creatures that God's created is the coyote. And coyotes are very, very smart. They're very smart critters. That's not surprising because they're related to the fox family. And we all know how smart the fox is. And coyotes have figured out more ways to scare up a meal than just about any other kind of animal on the face of the earth. And this is a true story taken from the state of Arizona. A family moved there from Iowa to Arizona. And they took up residence there. And they were cautioned by their neighbors in the development to be sure to lock your doors on your house at night. Be sure to lock your backyard gates, because coyotes can open doors that are unlocked. They have learned how to jump up and turn and bite the doorknob and twist their head and actually open closed doors with their teeth. Now, this family didn't believe this. They said, oh, that's just a fish story or something, you know. But they warned them again and again. They said, you know, when the coyotes get in your house, they can really tear things up. Or if they get in your backyard, your pet might disappear. Well, this family really didn't pay much attention to that until the night that the father heard a strange noise downstairs. Seems that a coyote, they had left the kitchen door unlocked, and a coyote had managed to open the door. And he came into the kitchen and started sniffing around, and of course, he got to the refrigerator. And he managed to scratch and paw, and he got the door of the refrigerator open. Well, at this point, the father heard something downstairs, so he grabbed a shotgun and headed down the stairs. Now, this coyote was rummaging around in the refrigerator, and he found the lunch meat drawer. 2 pounds of lunch meat, some bologna and ham. And after his fine supper, the coyote should have split, but he didn't. He was so pleased with himself that he sort of sat down there in the kitchen and began to howl, you know, as coyotes are wont to do. And the father found him like that, howling in the kitchen. He lowered his shotgun and boom, and that was the end of the coyote. True story. Now, the story does provide a moral of sorts. We might be clever, but when we're full of baloney, we should keep our mouth shut. That expression, full of baloney, no one really knows where it came from. Some scholars suggest that it comes from Bologna, Italy, where they make bologna, you know. Someone said if you ever saw a sausage being made, you'd never eat it again. But others say it's related to the expression the Irish have, you're full of blarney. You speak in blarney, which is smooth, flattery, nonsense talk. It does seem sometimes that people look at Christians and think that we're full of it. They think we're full of baloney. And what we're saying is just a lot of nonsense. We're just talking a load of blarney. What about us today? What are we full of? Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5? I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in the opening verses of this chapter, Paul has urged the Ephesians to be imitators of God as beloved children. And now he exhorts them to walk according to the will of God and be filled with the Spirit. Knowing God's will and being filled with the Spirit are two fundamental things to living a victorious Christian life. To walk in God's will and be filled with His Spirit. That really, those are two of the keys to success in life. We should walk in God's will. Watch your step, he says there in verse 15. Now, before this, he had urged them, as I said, to be imitators of God, to seek to please the good Father, to live as children of day and not of night. That's what verses 1 through 14 talk about. Verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter say, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. The reason he says that, of course, is that that's who we really are and that we're supposed to do his will. And therefore, be careful how you walk. Watch out now how you walk, where you put your step. You know, that's good advice no matter whether you believe in God or not. Watch where you put your step. Walk not as wise, not as the unwise. Walk in a way that shows that you are wise and not as the unwise, not as foolish men. Watch your step. In life, we always have to watch our step. Watch where you put your feet. It's always good to watch what you're stepping on in life. Now, in Amana, I live in the middle of Amana, actually. In Amana, we have fireworks on the 4th of July every year. And it's a good fireworks show. And they have a nice little park there, the Amana Park, right next to the Lily Pond. That's a 300-acre pond there. The park looks out over the pond. It's a great place to watch the fireworks. And people always want to go there and set up their lawn chairs and the little tables and have a nice little picnic there while they watch the fireworks. But people who go to that park always have to be careful. Not because they are too close to the fireworks. No, they have to watch out for the Canadian geese that are there. Now, the geese use the park every day. Unfortunately, the geese don't use the park for picnics. The geese use the park for a bathroom. Anyone who wants to use that park has to watch out where they step. They have to be careful where they put their feet or they will step into it. This is the same problem they're having in San Francisco right now. Tourists now, before they go to San Francisco, have to go online and look at the poop map. There are so many homeless people who are using the streets of San Francisco as their bathroom. The city has actually produced a human waste reportage map. Visitors go online and they get the map to avoid stepping in it when they go to San Francisco. The world is full of messy places. And we always have to be careful where we put our feet down, where we step. Not as unwise, but as wise. The word for unwise literally means no brain, no mind, no, not thinking, unwise. Paul didn't get this originally from himself. He got it, of course, from what Jesus said. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Later on in the same gospel, Jesus will say to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In Romans 16, Paul prays for the Romans and says to the Romans, I want you to be wise in what is good. Knowing God's will makes us wise. It shows us where not to step, where to step. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because when you're surrounded by wolves, you better be thinking. That's what Jesus is telling his people. Wise as serpents. Did you ever wonder what makes a snake so smart? Why are snakes so smart? Well, the reason snakes are so smart is they're always checking out their environment. They're always checking out their environment. They know what's going on around them. They have what's known in military terms, situational awareness. Wisdom is knowing what's going on around you. It's one of the ways to have a victorious life. Dr. Kurt Schwenk, University of Connecticut, is a herpetologist. He studies snakes. That's his whole field of study. And for centuries, long, long times, people always wondered, why do snakes have forked tongues? Why does a snake, of all creatures on earth, have this split tongue? People couldn't figure it out. But it's one of the things God gave a snake to know what's in his environment. When a snake puts its tongue out, it has a split tongue. The tips of its tongues go like that. What's it doing? He's tasting in stereo his environment. He's sampling all the molecules, the scent molecules. Snakes eat other creatures. They're predators. He's sensing what's out there. And if he's following a trail through the woods or along the beach or in a field, and the mouse ran that way, as he senses, tongue touches down on the trail, and if the mouse made a turn to the left, this tip won't pick up the scent. So then the snake knows, I gotta go right or I gotta go left. Snakes have pits in their heads. They can sense infrared energy between their eyes and their nostrils. They don't even have to see their prey. They can pick it up with it if they have like an infrared camera in their head. They can sense low, low vibrations, vibrations much lower than we can sense. God has given them all those things so they could survive. They are aware of what's going on around them. They are wise. Are we? Are we attuned to what's going on around us? Why does he say, be wise, be wise, be wise? Why? Make the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. If Paul could say that in the first century, how much more is that true today? Christians have to think about how they live and where they go and what they do. Christianity is not a blind faith religion. It's a thinking religion. We have to engage our minds. We have to think about these things because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. One, because our time is limited. Because opportunities come to us and then don't come again. Redeem the time. This word can also mean redeem the time, as though you would buy it back, deliver it. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. In Colossians 4:5, Paul will say, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Paul says, make the most of your time. Again, I realize this is very basic Christianity, but we need to be aware of how we're using our time. Now, years ago, our forefathers had to go to the forest. They had to hunt for their food. They had to go to the forest and chop down the trees and bring the trees home and split up the wood and heat their homes. They had to go to the stream or the well and haul the water into their house. They had to make pretty much everything they needed by hand. They had to spin the wool and the flax. And we think we have less time than they did. You ask most Americans, they say, do you have enough time? No, I have no, don't have enough time. Why, have you been in the forest lately hunting for your food? You've been spinning some wool lately? No. The reality is we don't do any of the things that they did, or very few of them. So why do we have less time? Well, one reason we have less time is right in the palm of our hands most days. Do you know that the heaviest phone users, they touch their phone 5,427 times a day? We know that's true because these companies that have sold the phones to people want you to be touching the phone. They want you to be engaged with this electronic device because they're making money that way off of us. Even the average phone user touches their phone 2,617 times a day. Now just think about that for a minute. I didn't make that number up. That's research that's been done. Think about that. Why are people touching these odd computer idols so much? People are spending more than an hour a day on Facebook. And the statistics show that the more time you spend on Facebook, the more depressed you become. Why? That's where our time is going. That's where our time is going. Make the most of your time. Is that a good use of our time? Is it a good use of our time? I shared this with some of you, but I have even been in prayer meetings within the last year with pastors, praying about important things, serious people's lives, situations. And in the middle of the prayer meeting, the dang phone goes off. And the person gets up and walks out of the prayer meeting to answer the phone. And he's not answering the phone because somebody just had a brain tumor removed. It's about some stupid meeting. That's the level we've come to in this, of being owned by our possessions. Instead of owning them, they're beginning to possess us. If we cannot have a meal with another person without looking at our phone, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Unless your mother or your dad's in the hospital after a car wreck, there's something wrong. Don't be foolish. The days are evil. Don't get caught up in everything that everybody else is being caught up in. That's a negative command. Don't do this. Positive command was make the most of your time. Do some inventory. How much time am I spending on the phone? How much time am I spending talking to people face to face? This is advice for us to live by. What did Jesus say to the rich man who had all the land that was very productive? Luke chapter 12. What shall I do? The man said. I have no place to store all my crops. Well, how about sharing them with somebody that doesn't have anything? He didn't think about that. He said, I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. What did God say about him? You fool. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Now, who will get all that you've prepared? We are only here for a limited amount of time, and then we're gone. Time is the one thing that God gives the same amount to everybody. How are we using our time? How are we using our time? Instead, verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. This word for understand, it originally meant to bring together two things. Take what God says in His Word, take the Word of God, and bring it together with your mind and think about it. Instead of being foolish, not thinking about it, bring together God's words and our actions. Do some analysis. Luke chapter 8, Jesus says, to you, the people of God, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, the people outside, everything comes in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. God wants us to know His will. If someone asked you, what is the will of God for you today? What is the will of God for me today? We just prayed that prayer this morning when we pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When Jesus was in the garden, he prayed to his Father, remove the cup from me, but not my will, but your will. Missionary Jim Elliot says, I have found that the most extravagant dreams of boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in the will of God. I believe that nothing could be better. Micah 6:8 just puts it very simply. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What is on the bottom of our shoes today? Are we taking wise steps or foolish steps? How have we spent the last 24 hours? If we did an analysis and we broke it down and we looked at how much time we did this activity and this activity and this activity, are there things that we would do differently? And as we reflect on it today, how often do we reflect on our time priorities? What are some of the things that God desires? What are some of the things that He wants us to be engaged in? You see, the Spirit-filled life is a life that's lived according to the will of God. It's a life that's fulfilling the will of God, carrying out the will of God, not just seeing what the next cat video is on YouTube. This is the world we live in, folks. We live in this world, and we cannot let the world begin to dominate us. We have to live in a different way. Verse 18, he goes on here and he says, do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first part of this, knowing the will of God, that comes through study, prayer, reading the Word, going to Bible study, coming to church. We hear about the will of God. That's only one part of it. The other part of it is be filled with the Spirit. First, he begins with a negative. Don't get drunk with wine. Do not allow this to happen in your life. He's not just talking about wine, but about any intoxicant. In 1 Thessalonians, he'll say a similar thing. He'll say, those who get drunk at night. But we are of the day. We are not to be people controlled by, influenced by, under the influence of intoxicants. This word dissipation means it is the action of one who has abandoned himself to reckless behavior. It comes from a word that literally means having no hope of safety or security. This is what the prodigal son did when he went away from home. He spent all he had. He squandered his estate with loose living. That's the same word that's used here. This is dissipation. To be overcome with wine or any other intoxicant is to put ourselves in an unsafe, dangerous place. We know this is true. All those who are under the influence are dancing on the edge of the cliff. It's not surprising at all that they fall off. That kind of lifestyle always leads to a disaster. Either a slow disaster or a fast disaster. Does anybody remember River Phoenix, that successful Hollywood movie star? He's the brother of Joaquin Phoenix in Rain. Halloween Eve, 1993, he was at Johnny Depp's club, the Viper Room, which is a good name for that place, the Viper Room. It was 1 a.m. He took a hit of heroin. Then he went out and he took some more Valium. Staggered outside the club. By 1:30, he was dead. It didn't matter how rich he was. It didn't matter how many important people he knew. It didn't matter that his movies were shown around the world. He was still dead at 23. That's the world we live in. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of an intoxicant. Now, what's the corollary, the contrast to that? Be filled, be under the influence, but not of wine, of something else. This is a passive verb here, passive verb. It literally means allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean go to the Spirit gasoline station and get a fill-up. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Allow Him to go through all the different parts of your life. Allow Him to fill your mind and your heart. God's Spirit wants to fill us. But we are so busy doing other things. We are so filled with other things. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed, why did they get filled with the Spirit? Well, because they were praying. The place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 13, 52, what characterized the early church? The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to go and do some spiritual practice, some mumbo-jumbo. They put themselves in a place to receive the filling, just like you're doing this morning, being with the people of God, being in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is present. See, that's the big reason for coming to church. not to be wowed by the preaching or the singing or anything else. Because when the people of God come together, there is a spiritual reality that's taking place. And one of the best places to get filled with the Spirit is in the presence of other Christians. There is no other activity on a Sunday morning that should trump that. I know there are. But if it's a choice between being filled with His Spirit or filled with something else, everything else has an end to it. It isn't going to last. The disciples were continually filled with joy. Why? Because they were full of the Spirit. If you look at this verse, verse 18, you'll notice there's five participles that follow it. Five participles. Well, what on earth is a participle? A participle is a verbal adjective or adverb. What does a participle do? Well, this is one example. You can say, John came home. Just tells you John came home. But if you say, John came home running, it's an adjective. It tells you how John came home. Oh, he came home in a hurry. He was running. That's what participles do. They'll tell you what results from being filled with the Spirit. Five participles here. Talking, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. What results from being filled with the Spirit? Talking. The first thing that gets affected when the Holy Spirit gets filled up in us is our changes the way we talk. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If you ever wondered what's in people's hearts, just it's easy to find out. Just let them talk. They'll tell you what's in their heart. The good man brings out of the good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out evil treasure what is evil. If you want to know where people are at, just keep quiet and let them talk. They'll tell you where they're at. Later on in Ephesians, Paul will say, let no unwholesome word talk proceed from your mouth. Only a word that's good for building up, edification. That will give grace to those who hear. The first manifestation that the Holy Spirit is filling us is in our talking. How we talk to one another. It's interesting to take a tape recorder and record some of your conversations. I know that's illegal in some areas, but it's very interesting to do. To just listen to what we actually say. These participles describe what happens when the Holy Spirit fills the heart. What's the next one here? He says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how our talking is. You know, it's amazing how when you start to read the Word of God and focus on the Word of God, it begins to be part of your regular language. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 95, Psalm 107. Let them offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And tell of His works with joyful singing, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Spirit-inspired songs. Like, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. And when you're down in blue, you turn on Chris Tomlin or someone else, and you hear, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. I know that we don't need to hear that God loves us. We're really strong Christians. We never get down. We never get worried. Think of all the times that a song has encouraged your heart. A Spirit-inspired song. You know, David had people, this was their daily job. David and the commanders of the army. Think about that. David and his generals, his military, set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Judathan. This is 1 Chronicles 25. He set them apart. They weren't going to carry spears and swords anymore. They were going to carry harps and cymbals and drums. And they were to perform the service of worship for the Lord. That was their job. 2 Kings, the Bible is just full of this. They're out on the battlefield. They don't know what to do. They go to Elijah, say, "What should we do?" He says, "Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician." King Jehoshaphat, King Ahab, "What are we going to do? The enemy is surrounding us." He says, "Go get a musician." Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. The Holy Spirit filled him. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of dry trenches." And that was the answer to the problem. They were out of water. I know we sing these songs on Sunday mornings, and sometimes people just think, well, that's just taking up time. No, it isn't, folks. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, it's a manifestation of what's inside of us when we worship God. You know that's true when you watch Iowa play and you're in the stadium and the man makes a touchdown and you say, "That was good, that was good." No, you don't. We express what's in our hearts. We love our team and our team is winning and we express it because it fills our heart. It isn't the music that fills our hearts. It's the fact that we're filled that we sing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We used to sing this song years ago. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 He fills my mouth with laughter, and I go, ah-ha-ha. He fills my mouth with laughter, and I go, ah-ha-ha. He fills my mouth with laughter, and I go, ah-ha-ha. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Ah-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. And you just go on like that. And by the end of that song, everybody's laughing, usually. It's an expression of what's in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why music? Why did God wire us in such a way that music is such an important thing? Singing and making melody. Why? Would you like to stay as young as you could for as long as you could? Would you like to stay young? Would you like to not lose your marbles when you get older? I think everybody would like that. Nobody wants to get Alzheimer's. Nobody says, "Gee, I can't wait till I get demented." You know, or, "I can't wait till I lose my brain." You know what research done at the Society of Neuroscience in San Diego? You know what they're looking at Alzheimer's? You know what they found? 5 reasons why music boosts brain activity. Music, singing, evokes emotions. That's number 1. It brings back memories. It brings back the feeling that life is worth something. Number 2, musical aptitude and musical appreciation are 2 of the last remaining abilities in Alzheimer's patients. It's 2 of the last things they lose. Music is an excellent way to reach beyond the disease and reach the person. 3, music can bring emotional and physical closeness. In the later stages of Alzheimer's, patients often lose the ability to share their emotions with their loved ones and their caregivers. But through music, as long as they can still stand and walk, they can actually dance. Dancing leads to hugs and kisses. Any of you who are married know that's true. These are all Alzheimer's patients they looked at. Singing, 4, is engaging. Singing activates the left side of your brain. And remembering and listening to music activates the right side of your brain. And watching people singing or dancing activates the back of your brain where your optical center is. With all that going on, your brain is stimulated. I mean, this is not something from the Bible. This is something from the neuroscience research. 5, music shifts our mood. It helps us manage stress. It stimulates positive interactions. You saw all the aging baby boomers this weekend singing the old Woodstock songs. This weekend is the 50th anniversary of Woodstock, right? And all those aging baby boomers were going back in their memories and thinking about Sly and the Family Stone, singing, "I am everyday people," you know, or Crosby, Stills, and Nash singing "Sweet Judy Blue Eyes," or Country Joe and the Fish singing, "One, two, three, four, what are we fighting for?" You know, you saw all those. If you looked at all of the news, it was in the news, all over the news. Do we like to stay young? God said it right here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The fourth participle, the fourth result or the manifestation of the fact that the Holy Spirit's in our hearts is always giving thanks. Always, always giving thanks. There is always something to thank God for. When Jesus was faced with 5,000 people for lunch out in the wilderness, what did he do? He said, "Boys, what do we have? How many loaves do we have?" They said, "Oh, we only got 7 loaves, Lord, and 2 fish." It's 5,000 people. This ain't going to work. What did Jesus do? He took the loaves and he looked up to heaven and said, "Why did you put me in this situation, Father?" No. He took the loaves and he gave thanks. And what did he do? He distributed them. Thanksgiving is evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts. And if we're not giving thanks, maybe because we're not filled up. Maybe we really think we're just trying to do this all by ourselves. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You've heard the story. I think I shared this with you last year, but I don't have anything to give thanks for. There is always something to thank God for. If Corrie Ten Boom could thank God for fleas in a prison camp, there's always something for us to give thanks for. When she was in Ravensbrück, there was one barracks there. She was in there, and her sister Betsy was in there, and the guards would not go there. Why? Because that barracks was filled with fleas, biting fleas, and the guards didn't like to go there. And because the guards didn't go there, they were able to have Bible studies in that room. And they led many people to Christ. There was almost no supervision in that room because the guards didn't like the fleas. And so they said, "We thank God for the fleas." There is always something to give thanks for. In the name of the Lord. That's an expression of the Holy Spirit filling our hearts. And be subject to one another. Be subject to one another. It's easy to submit when the Holy Spirit is filling our hearts. Because we're not fighting for our own way. We want to do His will. And His will never clash. If when someone else is doing His will and you're doing His will, there'll never be a conflict. Thanksgiving in Jesus' name and submit to being submitted to one another. What did Jesus say to the 12? Mark chapter 9:35. He called the 12 to him and said, if any one of you wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. What do servants do? Do they do their own will? No, they serve the will of other people. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Do we worship God every week? Do we take time out of our lives to lift up his name, to glorify him, to say how great he is? Are we thankful for what we've been given in life? I'm thankful that I'm still standing upright after 66 years of life. I'm thankful that I can still see. And every time I go to the nursing home and I see someone pulling themselves along with a wheelchair, and I just walk them home, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Because I know it could be different. Do we give him thanks? Do we give God thanks regularly? Do we spend time with God so that he will fill us with his Spirit? Walking in God's will is a normal part of the Christian life. In order to walk in God's will, we have to know his will. We have to take time to find out what he wants. He's told us a lot of it. Paul told us this morning, what is his will? Being filled with the Spirit makes it possible for us to live this life in Christ. And there should be some evidence that we are being filled by the Spirit by the way we talk to one another, by the way we sing, by the way we make melody, by the way we give thanks, and by the way we submit to one another. Let's be filled with his Spirit, that the world might know that God really is real. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. First, Holy Spirit, we thank you. You put up with a lot. You come to us every day. You want to supply what we need for that day. But a lot of times we push you away, Lord. We don't have time. We have time for other things, but we don't have time for you. Lord, we want to be filled. We want to be people who have correct priorities, who put you first in all things. We want to give thanks on a regular basis, Lord. We are so blessed. Help us, Lord, not to waste the time that you've given us. Help us not to waste the time that you've given us. Help us to use it for the glory of God, to do the will of God. For Lord, if we do your will, all will be well. And you will be glorified. And we will be blessed. May you be glorified today, Lord, as we go out from this place. And may we do your will today. In Jesus' name, amen.